So our Father, we ask that you might open our eyes, that we might see marvellous things out of your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. And you may or may not find this little piece of paper headed Authentic Christian Ministry helpful. Now, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Every passage is part of the inspired and infallible word of God, and we need it all. But I must confess to you that 2 Corinthians 4 is one of my particular favourite passages, and I think it is obviously and relevantly helpful to us. The lectionary gave us a little snippet of it today, and I couldn't resist having the whole thing. It speaks to us of authentic Christian ministry. In fact, that is really what the bulk of 2 Corinthians is on about. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry against the so-called super apostles. He founded the church at Corinth, but then these other guys come in and they've got shiny suits and they're much more glitzy and impressive, and they make Paul seem rubbish, and people think, that Paul, he's not really cracked up so much, you know, he's not much of a speaker. He sends these impressive letters, but when he turns up in the flesh, he's all a bit disappointing. Okay? So 2 Corinthians, and this passage in particular, are a defense of authentic apostolic ministry. It shows us the kind of ministry we should seek and support. Now, just imagine, I don't know why you would or could, but just imagine that you were for some reason forced to move about 100 miles away from this church, you know, such that your commute back here every Sunday and midweek became impractical. This passage would be a helpful one to you when you thought about what church should I go to. Or say I got knocked over by a bus, you will need a new vicar, and so this passage will help you as you think about what vicar should we get. The kind of ministry to seek and to support, but also it shows us the kind of ministry to be engaged in. Because ministry just means service. It's not just for those with dog collars. All Christians are called to serve. Every believer is a full-time Christian minister. It's just that I get paid for it and you don't. So that's a bit of a rum deal for you, isn't it? We could put on the notice board outside the church, ministers, everyone. And many of you serve energetically and enthusiastically. But perhaps there is somebody here today who thinks, not really sure how I serve the church or how I could. Well, this call to serve, not just to attend, could be a life-changing one for you today. Apply to me or the church wardens after the service, and we could find you lots of suitable places on rotas. Anyway, for all of us, let's pray that God would open our eyes today to authentic Christian ministry, that we should seek and support and serve in. Now, is there anybody here who knows what an inclusio is? Ha ha! John, you cheated by coming to the first service. Go on then.
It is,
absolutely. Well done. It's at the beginning and the end. So it's like bookends, and it's called an inclusio because it includes a sort of section and marks it off, okay? Like the bread in the sandwich, or like an envelope and the letter. So you've all learned something today except Johnno. And in this passage we have an inclusio. So just look at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then verse 16, what is the repeated phrase? We do not lose heart. Fantastic. So the theme and application of this passage is do not lose heart. Specifically, don't lose heart as a Christian, or don't lose heart in authentic Christian ministry. This word, do not lose heart, it apparently comes 5 times in the New Testament, and it is the opposite of perseverance. It means to give up or weaken, to grow weary, to lack courage, to neglect your obligations, to fail in your duty. Now, don't you think we need this passage? I have been here for 7 long, hard years. Partly I joke. Some of you have been here for, 40 years, faithfully serving away in this church in a whole variety of different ministries. And it must be admitted that Christian service is sometimes long and slow and hard, is it not? Think of the 6 years for which we have run toddler group. It's basically 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. on the day, more or less. There's a certain amount of heavy lifting and organising and preparing and teaching and endlessly being nice. It is exhausting. And how many families have been added to the church as a direct result of toddler group? Are you not tempted to give up? Or think of warblers. There is tiring work. Or think of pastoral visits to the elderly. They're not very glamorous or in the limelight, are they? I mean, sometimes they're very appreciative that you've been. Sometimes they can't remember. There are no obvious bums on seats or cash in the till or puff pieces in the local newspaper because of pastoral visits to the elderly. Why do we not just give up on it? And we can multiply the examples. And the same is true of following Christ. In 1900 or maybe even 1950, you might have come to church to look good in the eyes of others. You wouldn't really do that today, would you? If you tell your friends at work that you're using a week of your summer holiday to pay to go on a Christian camp where you will slog your guts out every day in the kitchen, they might admire your commitment, but they will think you are slightly crazy, will they not? Why not just give up on Christian service? Why not give up on Jesus? After all, he is hardly esteemed. He hangs there on the cross and he looks rather pathetic. I have prayed most days, maybe for 30 years, and I am not rich. It's not really working, is it? Maybe you have prayed about things to your family and friends, and God doesn't answer your prayers as you would like. Perhaps some of you are facing serious suffering now, and God has not taken it away. Why not give up on the whole shooting match? It would be so much easier, wouldn't it? You could be sat in a nice, warm cafe now, reading the Sunday papers, having enjoyed an excellent cooked breakfast, and no one would think you were weird or give you a hard time for doing that. Why not lose heart? Why not give up? Well, much could be said, but here are 3 things from this chapter, and I've written it down because the first one particularly felt like a bit of a mouthful. We do not lose heart because, despite appearances, we have the wonderful, light-giving good news of Jesus Christ the Lord, who gives us the knowledge of the glory of God. I told you it's not snappy. We do not lose heart because despite appearances, we have the wonderful, light-giving good news of Jesus Christ the Lord, who gives us the knowledge of the glory of God. Here is a gospel that really works, that you can have confidence in, that you could not improve on. We are not like dodgy double-glazing salesmen who have got to kind of gloss over the product. No. Verse 2 tells you 3 things that we do not do in Christian ministry. They are simply not done. We do not use secret or shameful ways. There's no hidden agenda, no small print, no switch. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. Rather, verse 2, on the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. There is authentic Christian ministry, the simple, plain, clear, faithful setting forth of the word of God. That is the basic job of the Christian minister and of all ministry, to pass on the message that has been entrusted to us by the mercy of God. Now, this gospel doesn't always have the effects that we would like. And Paul addresses that problem in verses 3 and 4. At least one of the issues is that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, verse 3. The god of this age, the devil, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. It's not a defect in the gospel. Not that the gospel is bust. If people don't receive the good news, one explanation is that they have been blinded by the devil. So every time we share the gospel, we're asking God to do a miracle. Lord, take away that veil, open their blind eyes. That's okay, because when God wills it, his gospel comes with power. The same God who made the world, verse 6, made the light shine into darkness, also shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. The Creator remakes us. He removes the veil. He gives sight to blind eyes. Despite appearances, this gospel is powerful and effective. The gospel really holds out the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can really know God through this gospel. You can have friendship with the great and glorious God of heaven. You can be made alive again. You can be caused to see. Our passage gives us the Bible's simplest four-word summary of this gospel in verse 5. Jesus Christ as Lord. That man, Jesus, a real human being who is the Saviour. He rescues us from sin. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-promised rescuer king. He is our Lord. And Paul says, verse 5, we are just servants. If that is the attitude of the almighty apostle Paul, I hope it's our attitude too when we're in our right mind. Self-forgetfulness, keen to get out of the way, wanting to serve Jesus and other people for their sake, concerned about them and not about ourselves. It's so easy, isn't it, to get a bit big for our boots. You know, especially if we've got a title like Reverend or Church Warden or something. Or, you know, we can so easily feel slighted and bridle and stand on our dignity. You know, why do they treat me like that? How dare they? Well, Paul says, we just want to be servants for your sake. Let's pray for grace to love and serve others, to be more concerned about how they treat Jesus than about how they treat us. This is a glorious gospel indeed. If we could see the full glory of it, we would stagger and cover our faces. We would fall down on them. For here is the glory of the infinite, inexpressible, eternal God, entirely good and beautiful and true, the one by whom and for whom we were made. We do not lose heart because we have a fantastic and powerful gospel. That's point one in English. Point two, we do not lose heart because we have this treasure in jars of clay, and power through weakness is God's plan so that the glory goes to him. So this treasure, verse 4, is this gospel about which we've been speaking, a gospel of infinite worth. Now, I have a prop which I seem to have forgotten to bring with me. How disappointing. Anyway, maybe I'll show you this afterwards, but somewhere in the church building is a tiny jar of clay which I was given on my trip to Israel. A little lamp. So you put the treasure, the oil in it, and you light it, and there you are. You've got the treasure in the jar of clay. And these little earthenware pots, apparently you find them all over Israel where you dig up, because they were disposable. They were the carrier bags of their day. And Paul says, well, I am a carrier bag, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So our weakness is not a mistake. It's God's deliberate design for his glory. You know, if I were to come here and fill up the church by my wonderful gifts and the force of my personality, it would be all glory to me, wouldn't it? Well done, Mark, you are Vicar of the Year. Fantastic. But if we see people come to faith by setting forth the truth plainly, then it's all glory to God, isn't it? God uses us in our weakness. Paul had a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, 2 Corinthians 12. Now, if you're strong, you think you're strong, you're not really, are you? I mean, you might have all sorts of amazing gifts and abilities and all that, but life is so fragile, isn't it? You might not take your next heartbeat or your next breath. You're totally dependent on God for everything. And all those things which you depend on could so easily be swept away, couldn't it? Your bank balance could be emptied tomorrow. Your house could burn down. What do you have that you did not receive as a gift? We are all weak, are we not? Now, if you think you're strong, God may leave you to yourself. If you don't think you need him, can you really expect him? But if you know you're weak, then that is fantastically good news, because God loves to use the weak, because that way he gets the glory. Look at the description of Christian ministry which Paul gives in verses 8 to 12. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And that is the pattern for Jesus too, death and resurrection, power through weakness. The transfiguration is a tiny tearing back of the veil and a revealing of the glory. Jesus normally had no outward glory to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected by men. Think of that baby in Bethlehem. Omnipotent God, helpless in the manger. The Word, who could not speak. The bread of life, who hungers. He who holds the stars in his hand can't even make a fist. God in servant form, the weak, powerless, servant king God, the God of the cross. Treasure in jars of clay, power through weakness, is God's plan so that the glory goes to him. And thirdly and finally, we do not lose heart because we are focused on the future that God has promised us and not on the present. There are three more reasons not to lose heart in verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, though outwardly our bodies are wasting away, inwardly God the Holy Spirit is renewing us day by day. Verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, it would be rather pastorally insensitive for the vicar to bounce into the cancer ward and tell the patients there that their present sufferings are light and momentary. But remember that these words come from the Apostle Paul. He limps into church bruised from his last beating and imprisonment. His body is deformed by his suffering. Perhaps he bears some gruesome scars. Let me just read you a description of Paul's life from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I have worked much harder than these pseudo-apostles, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, the Gentiles, the city, the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. How would you sum it up, Paul? He says, light and momentary troubles. Why? Not because those sufferings aren't serious and painful, but because the eternal glory far outweighs them all. Life is short. Eternity is long. Verse 18, so we focus not on the temporary, which we can see, but on our as yet unseen eternal future, which God has promised us. We live by hope, by faith, not by sight. Brothers and sisters, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, let us not lose heart. Keep going as a Christian. Keep trusting Jesus. Do not lose heart. Amen.